Heavenly Father, thank you for the richness of Romans that we've really been enjoying over the last few weeks. This passage that you wrote to a church that was young but in turmoil as the Jews who become Christians returned to Rome. And Father, help us to understand the context of this passage and to apply it now into our lives today. But Lord, as we read about what it means to have faith, we need your Spirit to help us to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually used to be a rock climbing and abseiling instructor on church camps. And it's funny, actually, when it comes to rock climbing and abseiling, of the two, the scariest is always abseiling. So with rock climbing, you climb and you're holding on with your fingertips and toes, and you only actually have to rely on the system, on the ropes, if you actually fall off. Don't fall off and you're fine. The problem with abseiling is that right from the very beginning, your complete faith needs to be on those ropes. And I'm not sure whether you've been abseiling before, but you back up to the edge and you've got the ropes and you get to this point where your heels are hanging off into space and there's a 5-story drop behind you. And as an instructor, I'd be here with my safety rope ready to put them over, and almost everyone, you know, just at the last second, before they lean back, they look at you in the eye. They don't say anything, but you know what they're thinking. Do I trust this guy? I always give this safety brief. I talk about how strong the ropes are, and I talk about the fact we've got, there's two anchors being used. I've got a second rope, a second safety rope. I talk about the knots and how safe this system is, and make all sorts of promises that they're going to be safe. But every single person, just before they make that final lean back into empty space, they look you in the eye and you know there's a question there. You promised I'd be safe. Do I trust you? Do I trust your promise? Not everyone could do it. Most people did. Not everyone could. Not everyone trusted the promise that they were safe. It's frightening to lean back and put your complete faith in something other than yourself. It's frightening to have complete faith that the anchors that I've set up, the equipment I've used, the knots I've tied, that they're trustworthy. The question for us today, though, is what about when it comes to God? Can you trust God? Because with him, we're talking about eternity. Can you trust God's promises about your eternal safety? Because we're certainly in trouble and need help reading Romans. I mean, the first chapter of Paul's letter here to the Romans, he paints a picture that's a pretty hopeless picture, really, of humanity. He talks in chapter 1 that he describes us that we are a godless and wicked people. We're a people who suppress the truth, who claim to be wise but became fools, people filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, and this list just goes on and on and on. Paul paints this really hopeless picture where we're cut off from God because of our sin. And this sense that the axe of God's wrath is ready to fall at any moment. But now in Romans chapter 3, we start to see a little ray of hope. We start to see that God's promises actually bring hope to hopeless people. We are in Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to the end of chapter 4. Like I said, please have your Bibles open. We're going to see how God himself has intervened in this train wreck of humanity through his own son Jesus, and it's all about faith. Now, if you're taking notes, we've got three main headings for the talk this morning that were made right by faith alone. We're going to look at an example of Abraham from the Old Testament, and then we're going to see what faith looks like. But let's have a look at this section now at the end of chapter 3 from verse 27, where Paul says here that we're made right by faith alone. You know what? That caused quite a stir, particularly among the Christian Jews who'd returned to Rome. Now, remember the audience here, the Jewish Christians have just returned. They were exiled from Rome by an emperor. That Roman emperor has died. They're re-entering the church. They're remixing again with the Gentile Christians in Rome. And Paul asks three questions in this section here. The first question he asks is in verse 27. He says, where then is boasting? Because the Jews, they thought they had grounds to boast. They're basically asking, doesn't God owe us something as his chosen people? We are the chosen ones. Shouldn't we be recognized? Shouldn't we be rewarded as God's good and law-abiding people? And the answer is, from Paul, you think you do good works that satisfy the law. But the law actually requires not so much works, but faith. If your works, according to the law, could make you right with God, yeah, sure, you would have bragging rights. But actually, your condition is hopeless. Remember chapter 3, verse 10, Paul has told them this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. If you want to be right with God, it's not works you need, it's this, verse 28. A person is justified, made right with God, how? By faith, apart from the works of the law. It's faith alone that saves you, he says here. It's not what you do. Nothing you can do can justify yourself before God. No one can boast before God. Paul then shoots his next question. Question two, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? I reckon the Jews would have still been actually been reeling from that first question, the idea that the law is fulfilled by faith, not works. And now Paul shoots us this question asking, who is entitled to this gift of faith that justifies you? See, the Jews, they believe we're God's chosen people. Salvation and blessing, it will come through us. Throughout history, God has sent his prophets to who? To the Jews. He made covenants exclusively as agreements with who? With the Jews. He's told them they'll be his people. He'll be their God. God blessed them like no other nation. Those Gentiles, they're unclean. We call them dogs. See, here's the problem for the Jews. The Jews, they have forgotten that one of the great covenantal promises that God made with the Jewish people, they've forgotten that the great promise given to Abraham included those Gentiles. Have a look at Genesis 12, verse 3, where it says, in this covenant between that God makes with Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This blessing to all peoples and all nations, it's actually repeated. Genesis 18, Genesis 22, Genesis 26. God's always intended the Gentiles to be included in his family. And so Paul says back in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, guys, there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. The Gentiles, they will be a part of this too, by faith, just like you Jews. And the third and final question comes in verse 31. Do we nullify the law then by this faith? If we're justified by faith alone, as you seem to be saying, Paul, and we've hopelessly fallen short of obeying the law because we're so wicked, you pointed that out pretty clearly, is it now null and void? Should we just toss the law out? And Paul says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You see, the law of itself is good. It's still good, still has a purpose. And Paul will tease this out in later chapters in Romans. But basically what it does is it exposes the depth of our sin. And in doing that, it gives us this mirror to see just how ugly and dead we really are. And so what we find out as we look at the law and it points out just how deep our sin goes, it makes the gift of life in Jesus all the sweeter. The light is always brightest in the darkest of night. So in summary, what's Paul telling us in this last section of chapter 3? He's saying we're made right with God by faith alone. That means three things. That firstly, there's no boasting because it's by faith in what Jesus has done, not in your works. Secondly, there is no discrimination. All believers, Jews and Gentiles, are all united under the one God, one faith. And thirdly, we obey the law now out of love, not out of obligation, because it's only by serving it and doing works under it that we are saved. Makes sense that Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In chapter 4 then, Paul moves on and shows that this idea of being saved by faith alone, you know what? This isn't a new thing. This isn't novel. This isn't the latest. This has actually always been God's idea. The way to be in a relationship with him has actually always been based on faith. In fact, Paul says, I tell you what, let's give you an example way back in Genesis. Let's look at none other than that great Old Testament hero, Abraham. I mean, surely if someone had something to boast about, it would be Abraham. Abraham, this great hero of the faith in the eyes of the Jews. They thought of him actually as the father of the Jews. Now, the Jews, they know Abraham's story inside out. They would learn all about Abraham as little tackers, Sunday school, probably Sabbath school or something. They call themselves children of Abraham as a nation of Israel. Let me give you just a two-minute, this is your life for Abraham. Abraham's story, it's recorded back in Genesis 12 to 25. When we meet him, actually, he's already quite old. He's already 75. Maybe that's young for some of you. When we meet him, he's already 75 years. That was rude. In Genesis 12, God calls on Abraham and says, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave behind all that you hold dear, all sense of security, and I'll make you these three promises. I'll give you a land of your own. I'll make you into a great nation. And I'll bless all peoples through you. Basically saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And Abraham, what does he do with that? He believes that God would keep his promise. And he does what God asks him to do. He leaves all that security behind and off he goes on himself. And decades later, Abraham and his wife Sarah, now they're really old. They're like 99, 100 years old. They are way beyond childbearing age. The passage there talks about she was dead. Her womb was dead is the translation. And it does not seem possible for them to have a child and become this great nation as God promised. God described that they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And here they are, 100 years old, way beyond any opportunity of having a child. But Abraham has faith in God. And guess what? They have a son and they call him Isaac. You know, even when God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his one and only son, he's waited 100 years to have, Abraham was about to do it before God steps in and stops him. God gives Abraham a sign that will mark his descendants as belonging to God's visible family, the sign of circumcision, a reminder of God's promise. Now, Abraham, he certainly wasn't perfect, but Abraham's life is an amazing story of trusting God's promises. He trusted God, you know, above and beyond the average person, I reckon. So what does Scripture say about Abraham? If anyone could boast, surely it would be Abraham. Well, Paul says no. Paul points out that even Abraham has no works to boast of before God. He quotes Genesis chapter 5, verse 6 in Romans 4, 3. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous not based on what he did, but what he believed. He was righteous because he trusted God's promises. And his belief, what does it say? His belief was credited as righteousness. Now, that word there, credited, is actually really important. It's a word that's normally used in accounting. God puts righteousness into Abraham's account, not because he's earned it. It isn't like a debt being repaid, but it's free credit. So Abraham, he was not saved by works. You see, if his righteousness was based on works, that's not credit. That's just wages given for a service that's been rendered. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says this: "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." So what's he saying? To try and right things with God, it's like you're twisting his arm saying, "Look at the good things I've done. Look at the services rendered. So pay my wages, God. You are obligated." That's what it means to be justified by works. Actually, that phrase there where it says "as an obligation," it literally says "not according to grace." So Abraham wasn't saved by works, but by faith in God's promises. It's this free gift of grace. It's credit put into your account. Righteousness is placed in your account by God's grace, this unwarranted, unmerited, undeserved gift given to you that you haven't earned or deserve. That's the first thing about Abraham. Look at him. He wasn't saved by works. He was saved by faith. The next thing that Paul wants to point out here is that, you know what? Abraham wasn't saved by his circumcision either. You see, the Jews, they believe that God's blessing only rested on those who are circumcised, i.e. the Jews. It's based on being a member of God's kind of family, this special nation. It's being circumcised, being members of the right nation. That's what rights you up with God. But Paul points out an awkward fact. You see, they've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And pick it up from verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? And here's the awkward fact. It was not after. It was before. So God considered Abraham righteous before he was circumcised, which has two implications. Firstly, he wasn't saved by circumcision at all, which is what the Jews thought. His membership in God's covenantal family, that wasn't what saved him. Secondly, the uncircumcised, therefore, the Jews, they can be Abraham's children too. The Gentiles can also be a part of God's family. So if you're not made with God by works, if you're not made right with God by circumcision, well, what about the law? And again, Paul states Abraham, guess what, wasn't saved through the law either. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. This is what the Jews thought. You have to follow the law to be right with God. God promised an inheritance to the offspring of Abraham. The Jews believe this inheritance is the law passed down from generation to generation. We're upholders, keepers of the law. Just follow the law and you'll be saved. Next awkward fact that Paul tells them is this. Problem is, Abraham, he lived 430 years before the law was given to Moses. If it's still 430 years before the law was given to Moses, how could Abraham be saved? Besides, we've already established that righteousness is credited by works, no, by faith. So we can't be saved by works and following the law. Paul's saying if your inheritance is gained by observing the law, by trying to be saved by works, and you're not relying on faith, and it's only faith that righteousness is credited to your accounts. You keep relying on following the law, you Jews, but not one of us can keep it. So verse 15, the law, in fact, brings wrath. You Jews, you keepers of the law, you should know better than anyone. So when you break the law, it's actually even worse. The law ends up, it says in verse 16, highlighting your transgression. highlighting how much you fall short of it. It's a bit like when a lawyer breaks the law. I don't know about you, I feel far less sympathetic about a lawyer breaking the law because he should know it better than anyone. Traffic cop getting a speeding fine doesn't get much sympathy from us, does it? So how do we receive the promise of God to be in his family? Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. We're saved by having faith in God as one who shows grace. Our faith is not based on our own efforts, but in what God's done through Jesus. Our faith is trusting God's unmerited, undeserved gift of becoming his kids. And faith, verse 17, gives life to people who are spiritually dead. You know, God's law demands that we transgress and brings God's judgment and wrath. But God's grace makes promises that we believe and brings God's blessing and life. You know, actually, this bringing life to the dead, this is exactly what faith looks like. Paul describes Abraham's faith in verses 18 to 25, and these words are written for us to believe today. Let's have a read of verses 19 to 25. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us here today in this room, to whom God will credit righteousness for all who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He has delivered over to death, or he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Abraham had a relationship with God through faith alone. And the message for us today, this morning, is that you can too. All that sin, all that transgression, everything that separates us from God, that big list from chapter 1, everything deserving of God's wrath, Jesus can pay that debt for you today. And in return, you get credited with righteousness. And we know Jesus made full payment for our sin because he was raised again to life. Faith in Jesus, asking his forgiveness, putting your full trust in the promise of life through him, that's how you can be made right with God today. You don't have to believe that urine will fuel a car. There's actually good evidence in the life, the birth, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. So Abraham, he simply just believed in God's promises. Despite how impossible it seemed, I mean, 100 years old, how could you have a baby? You know what, we're approaching Christmas when we celebrate another miraculous birth. Today we have the evidence of Jesus, his birth, his life, death and resurrection, to prove that God kept his promise. And it all helps us believe. We have nothing to boast in. We have nothing left to put our trust in except this promise of God. Faith alone brings us life through Jesus. You know, abseiling is so much fun once you've stepped over the edge. Zipping down a cliff on a rope, it's a real thrill, it's a buzz. But you've got to put your faith completely in the equipment. I guess the question then is, what's stopping you putting your faith completely in Jesus? It's pretty scary putting all your faith in someone else. It can feel like you're stepping off the edge of a cliff. But Jesus always keeps his promises. Eternity is on the line. There's no safer place to put your faith than in Jesus. You do that by saying sorry. You do that by stopping putting your faith in your own strength and work. And you do that by starting to have faith in Jesus and in his life. And the result will be new life. And the result will be a relationship with God through him. Let me pray. Father God, there are all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different things that we put our trust in, things that we do that we think makes us right with you. And yet Paul is at pains here to point out to us that actually there is nothing we can hold before God and boast about. There is no religious membership. There is no works that we possibly hold before God in heaven and say, this is why I deserve to be let in. And Paul is just banging on and on and on about the fact that we are saved by faith alone, by putting our trust in God's promises, fulfilled in Jesus, his own son, nailed to a cross, paying that debt for us. Father God, help us to embrace what the law actually does. It highlights how broken and deeply sinful we really are. But we can be freed of that, not because of what we've done, but through faith alone in Jesus, who has paid the punishment for us. In return, God sees us as righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.